verse number 1. Amen. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for another opportunity that we have to be here in church. And Lord, I'm truly grateful for each person that has put forth the effort to be here today. And Lord, I pray you would bless them for coming out. I pray you would help each one of us now to be able to focus and pay attention to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray we'd have ears to hear, hearts to receive the message. And as I have prayed so often, Lord, please help us to be doers of your Word and not hearers only. And Lord, I want to thank you for everything that you have done for this church, for all the blessings that you've sent our way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire more than anything to be the kind of church that you want us to be. And Lord, we pray for all those within our church or ones maybe in some way affiliated with our church that are sick and hurting and going through problems of different kinds. Lord, we lift them up to you this morning and pray for your help and your blessing in their lives. And we ask all of this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Last Sunday, I started preaching a message titled, Dearly Beloved, Dearly Beloved. And in this message, we're looking at some, not all, but some of the places where this word combination, where the words dearly beloved appear in the Word of God. And as we do this, we are either learning or being reminded of certain things the Lord expects from His dearly beloved. And I say His dearly beloved because, as I mentioned last Sunday, all 9 times this expression shows up in the New Testament, it is used exclusively of saved people, people that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the first one of these that we looked at last week was in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, and we saw there that God expects His dearly beloved to not avenge themselves, but rather give place to wrath. And the reason we are to give place to wrath is because the Word of God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So number one, God expects His dearly beloved to not avenge themselves. Secondly, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 14 and saw there how that the Lord expects His dearly beloved to flee idolatry. And we talked about how, as God's dearly beloved, as His people, He wants us to flee, to run from any church, any religion, any person that is in any way involved in idolatry. And not only that, but He wants us to flee from anything in our own personal lives that we idolize, anything that has become a god to us, anything that we have put above the Lord. He wants us to flee from that idolatry. And what I want to do this morning is I want to finish up this message by taking you to 3 more places in the New Testament where this expression is found. And I want us to notice a few more things that the Lord expects from His dearly beloved. The first one that I want us to look at today is right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse number 1. So look there with me again and notice Paul says, having therefore these promises. The promises that Paul is referring to are the ones that he gives or he mentions at the end of the previous chapter. And these are promises that God gives to His children that will practice separation in their lives. promises he gives to his children that will separate themselves from things and from people that are unclean in his sight. And notice here in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, having therefore these promises. He doesn't say we're going to get these promises. He says, having therefore these promises. These are some of the great and precious promises that God has given to us in his word. So right now, as a present possession, we have, as the dearly beloved of God, the promises that he made for those who will practice separation. But notice he goes on to say, having therefore these promises, and here's our words, dearly beloved, let us. What he means is, since we have these promises, since God has given us these promises concerning separation, this is what we need to do. Let us cleanse ourselves. So what is another thing that God expects from his dearly beloved? He expects his dearly beloved to cleanse themselves. Notice he says in the verse, cleanse, let us cleanse ourselves. Now I understand, as the Bible says, that we can't do anything without him. Amen? Without him, we are helpless to help ourselves. But the fact is, this is action that God expects his dearly beloved to take. He expects us, with his help and through his grace, to cleanse ourselves. And notice he goes on to say, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. All filthiness. Anything that is dirty, that is unclean in the eyes of God. The Lord expects his dearly beloved to cleanse themselves from all. You see that word? All. Not some, right? Not the ones we want to, right? But from all filthiness, and notice this, of the flesh, number one, and spirit, number two. So the Lord expects his dearly beloved to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That would be those external sins, those outward things, things like sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, what Paul calls in other places lasciviousness and uncleanness. He expects us to cleanse ourselves from drunkenness, from drug abuse, gambling, using our mouths in a profane or ungodly fashion. Just any number of things you could talk about here. But these are the external sins, things on the outside that are dirty in the eyes of God. The Lord expects his dearly beloved to clean themselves up on the outside. Amen. On the outside. But it's important to notice that he isn't concerned just with the outside. The Bible says right here, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and what? Spirit. That's the inside. So the Lord wants us to deal with the stuff on the outside that is filthy, but he also wants us to deal with the stuff on the inside that is filthy. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at the end of this verse, you'll note, or hopefully you'll note, that this is the only way to truly be holy in your life as a child of God. And this is something we've talked about in the past, but a lot of people's idea of holiness is very foreign to what the Bible actually teaches. Some people's idea of holiness is, well, if I get everything on the outside that man can see cleaned up, then I'm holy. Well, according to what I'm reading right here, dealing with the outside is only part of what is involved in true holiness. If you're actually going to be holy in the eyes of God, from the Lord's perspective, not from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, then you're going to have to deal not just with what's on the outside, but also what's on the inside. Doesn't the Bible say that God looks on the inside, that God looketh on the heart? Man looks on that outward appearance, and so often we look at what we see on the outside and we make a judgment about a person, whether it be good or bad. But often we look at a person's exterior life and we assume because they've got a pretty clean life that they are a good, sold out, godly, holy Christian. But the fact of the matter is, that person who sometimes appears good on the outside could have all sorts of dirty stuff on the inside. For example, back in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the Pharisees, the religious crowd of his day. And he says this to that religious crowd. He said, "Outwardly ye appear righteous before men, but inwardly ye are full of dead men's bones." Isn't that what he said about them? So there was that crowd, this religious crowd, that on the outside, they had it all sewed up, you might say. Everything looked good on the outside. On the outside, they appeared righteous to man, but God could see beyond what was on the outside. He could see what was on the inside, and he knew the truth about these people. They may have had things cleaned up on the outside, but they were not clean on the inside. And if you and I are actually going to be holy in the eyes of God, we're going to have to deal not just with the filthiness of the flesh, but also the filthiness of the spirit. And I've told you this before, and I'll say it again this morning. And I want to be as serious and real with you at this point right here as I can be. So I want you to give me your attention for a minute. I don't think, and I like I have said before, I've been wrong a few times in my life. Just ask my wife. I don't think the major problem with the majority of the people in this building here today is the stuff that's on the outside. I think most everybody in here has got that stuff taken care of. I hope we have anyway, amen? It's part of it. I think the stuff is probably the biggest hindrance to most of us and a lot of your Christians today is the stuff that's down on the inside that only God can see. That's where I think the biggest problem lies with most of us. Stuff on the inside in our spirit like envy, jealousy, pride, anger that is unrighteous, malice toward a brother or sister in Christ, greed, covetousness, lust. Here's two that I think are real major problems with most of us to some degree. For some it may be worse than others, but I think this affects a lot of us, or these affect a lot of us, and they really kind of go hand in hand. And that's bitterness and unforgiveness. Now listen to me, folks. Y'all know I love you, right? I do. I love you. What I want you to understand this morning is God expects you as his children to address that stuff down in here that's unclean in his sight. And I know, I'm going to say something here. I know that for some of you, you got some of that stuff down in here. Some of you in here got some bitterness and some bad feelings on the inside toward other people that are in this church right here. I'm going to tell you how I know that. Because of the comments you make about things that so-and-so said and so-and-so's done. Some of you brought it, can I be just as real with you? Some of you brought it with you when you left the last church you were at. And you brought it over here. And all those years have gone by and you still ain't dealt with it. And you still got some bad feelings down inside of you right now this morning because of something that happened before you ever came to this church right here. I'm telling you that because I love you. You come here faithfully and you sit in this church faithfully, and I appreciate your faithfulness and I appreciate your attendance. But let me say to you, it doesn't matter what I think about you or what anybody else thinks about you and your spiritual condition this morning. You can put on whatever kind of facade you want when you come here. But until you address those bad, ill feelings that you have in your heart toward other people in this congregation, you will not be right in your relationship with the Lord. Now, I could have just went on with the message and not said any of that and been real general and just kind of threw it out there, but I don't believe that's the way God wants preaching to be done. I think the problem for far too long is that preachers want to tiptoe around stuff like what I just said because they're afraid they'll offend somebody in the congregation. Let me say something. What I just said to you was not intended to offend anybody in this building. It was said to help everybody in this building. Now, you'll do with it whatever you choose because that's how we are, amen? We just do whatever we want to do. So you'll either get mad and you'll get offended and you'll stick your finger, your pacifier back in your mouth and go on out and act, you know. Or you'll take to heart what I just said to you and understand that the only way you can be right with the Lord in your relationship with Him is to deal with those bad, bitter feelings that you have, that unforgiveness that's deep-rooted down in your heart that you've held on to for years and years. And listen, it may not be towards somebody in this building here. It could be a situation to where it's a family member. Maybe it's a mother, a father, a child, maybe an aunt, an uncle, a cousin. It could be somebody that was a friend, somebody that wronged you somewhere back down the line. It could be any number of scenarios, any number of situations. But what I'm trying to say this morning for all of us as God's dearly beloved is that in order for us to be where we need to be with Him, we can't just deal with that external stuff. We got to get down into the heart and the root of the situation and deal with that stuff on the inside that is crippling us in our walk with God. That's what we got to do. Now, I say it again because I love you, and I hope you'll take it to heart. This is something, and I'll be just as transparent with you as I can possibly be. This is something that I have dealt with in my own personal life for years and years, things that I've carried with me. And here's what I've done. Because we try to justify ourselves, right? We try to justify ourselves. And what I've done down through the years is I've tried to justify the bad feelings that I have in my heart toward certain people by saying, well, this is what they did, and I didn't deserve that kind of treatment, and they shouldn't have did me that way, and that sort of thing. And whenever they apologize to me, look, that ain't what forgiveness is all about right there. And all that is just some excuse for me to go on year after year after year holding on to ill feelings that I do not need to have in my heart toward anybody. Is it true that certain people have done me wrong? Yep. Is it true that certain people have done you wrong? Yep. But is it true that you have done people wrong? Could you admit that this morning? You've done wrong, and you've apologized, or at least I hope you've apologized for the wrong, and you know what you expect from the people that you apologize to? What do you expect? You expect forgiveness for them, right? You expect them to accept your apology as being genuine and to never bring that situation back up and never hold that against you anymore. That's what you want from the people you have wronged, and yet somehow as people we feel justified to hold on to and harbor ill feelings towards somebody for something they did to us maybe years and years ago. I'm talking about folk holding on to stuff for 20, 30, 40 years of their life. Folks, we're kidding ourselves. I mean, I'm just going by what the Bible says here, okay? Isn't the Bible the authority? We're a Bible-believing church around here. We're going to believe the Word of God, are we? Okay, well, let's go by what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that I cannot be where I need to be in my relationship with the Lord as long as I harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart toward anybody for any reason. Trying to help you this morning. You can get some help here today if you want it. You can. Lord will help you. If you're willing right now in this service to puke up all of that bitterness and all that unforgiveness, that stuff that's just causing you to have a bad spirit on the inside toward people. If you're willing to just puke that stuff up and say, Lord, I'm tired of harboring it. I'm tired of holding on to it. I'm not going to worry about what they did. I'm not going to look for an apology anymore. I'm just going to look at them the way you have looked at me. Amen. Didn't he forgive you when you didn't deserve to be forgiven? Didn't he do that for you? All right, well, that's the way we need to see other people. I don't need to be waiting on them to give me an apology or waiting on them to come and get down and grovel before me and say they're sorry for me to let loose of it. That's not what it's about. That's not how the Lord did with me. He forgave me when I didn't deserve to be forgiven. And that's the way God expects us to be with others. Are you willing this morning? Are you willing? I'm serious as I can be. That's what the Bible says. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And well, Brother Keith, you just don't know what they did. No, I don't. And please, I don't want to know, okay? I get enough of people coming up to me and, well, let me tell you what's... No. Talk that over with the Lord. I don't want to hear that, okay? Because I'm going to tell you what some of that is. Can I be real with you some more? Some of that is your way of trying to get me to have bad feelings toward the person you got bad feelings toward. Amen. That's exactly what it is. You got a bitter spirit, you haven't forgiven somebody, and you want to get as many people on your little pity pot and bandwagon as you possibly can. Ain't that right, brother? Brother Vic said amen, thank God. That's exactly what's going on. You trying to come with your critical, bad, unforgiving spirit and get me to jump on that bandwagon with you and have bad feelings with them. I don't want that, okay? I got enough bad feelings toward people to deal with without you adding somebody else to my life, okay? I don't need that. So don't come to me with that stuff. But I'm telling you this morning, if you want some help, you can get some help today. If you're willing to lay down whatever happened, whenever it was, wherever it was, and just forgive those people, you can get some help this morning. God will help you with that. But if you're not willing to deal with it, I'm going to tell you what you'll do. You'll just go on in your life with your little facade, coming in and out of church, doing the things you do in life, everybody thinking you all right, and God knowing the truth about how you really feel down in your heart. And you're just kidding yourself. If you think you are spiritual, you are holy. I mean, we're talking about the Bible, right? What did he say right here? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. I've seen people on the outside, they look, you know, full of the devil on the inside. And they go to church and they raise their hand and, oh, hallelujah, and all, you know. And they're full of the devil in here. They got a whole lot of bitterness and bad feelings inside of them. And I'm telling you, you're not holy this morning. You're not holy. You're kidding yourself, okay? You're not holy. You're not godly. You're not spiritual this morning if all you've ever addressed is that stuff on the outside and you haven't dealt with the stuff on the inside. You're not holy this morning. I'm trying to help you. Trying to help myself. I need this as much as anybody in this building here today. Trying to help all of us. We need to cleanse ourselves. You didn't know you was going to get all that when you came to church this morning, did you? You needed it. You needed it. I did too. Bible's kind of like medicine, you know. You don't really want it sometimes, but you sure do need it. Amen. Sure do need it. But really, I love you, and I'm serious. I want us when we leave here. You know, Brother Randy said in his prayer this morning when we leave here, he hoped all of us would say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I hope every one of us will say that when we leave here this morning. And I'm going to tell you the best way to get all that you can out of this service right here is to do what you need to do with God. That's what it's about. And there's some of you in here this morning. I love you. I love you. I love you. You need to puke up some bitterness and some bad feelings and some unforgiveness and some jealousy that you've got in your heart towards somebody so you can move on in your relationship with the Lord. You need to do that. Number two, I got just a couple more. I promise you I won't take as long on these others and I'll be done. I want you to go now to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. God expects his dearly beloved to not avenge themselves, to flee from idolatry. Number three, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Filthiness. That's how God sees that stuff, filthy. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see that stuff the way he sees it. Filthy. Number four, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Philippians 4, 1. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Two times it shows up in this same verse, dearly beloved. And what we're told here, what Paul tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that as God's dearly beloved, we are to stand fast in the Lord. That means we're to hold our ground, to stand fast, stand firm, be fixed, don't back up, don't compromise. We need to stand fast when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. I like what Paul says back in Galatians chapter 2 when he's talking about certain brethren that were brought in unawares, that were brought in privily to spy out the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says of that crowd, he says, we didn't give subjection unto them for even one single hour that the truth of the gospel may continue. He said, we didn't compromise with that bunch, not even 1 hour. And that needs to be our perspective when it comes to the truth of the Bible. I don't mean necessarily our little personal convictions that we have and that sort of thing. I'm talking about the infallible truth of the Word of God. When it comes to that truth, stand fast in the Lord. Do not back up. Do not compromise. Do not apologize ever for the truth of the Word of God. Stand fast. We need to stand fast when it comes to sin. I'm talking about compromising with sin in our own lives. We don't need to start doing wrong when it comes to anything. We need to stand fast when it comes to sin. We need to stand fast when it comes to the devil. I think back to Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul writes about the whole armor of God and how we're to put on that whole armor. And one word that Paul uses repeatedly in that passage for those of us who are to put on that armor is the word stand. He says it again and again. Stand, stand, stand. Don't give the devil any ground. The Bible says give no place to the devil. Isn't that what it says? Give no place. That means you stand fast. We need to stand fast when it comes to faithfulness. Don't start doing wrong and don't slack up doing what's right. If you're being faithful, as the Bible says, be faithful unto death. Don't back up. Don't slack up. Keep on going. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God expects his dearly beloved to stand fast. I'm going to give you one more. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God expects his dearly beloved to not avenge themselves, to flee idolatry, to cleanse ourselves, to stand fast. And last of all, I want you to notice right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11, God expects his dearly beloved to abstain from fleshly lust. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. Beseech is a word that means to beg somebody. He says, I'm begging you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And that's what we are. Amen. We're strangers and pilgrims. Why are we strangers? I'm not a stranger from God, but I'm a stranger and a pilgrim because I'm living in a place that's not really my home. I'm living amidst the people that are not really my people, right? I'm a part of the family of God. I'm a part of God's people. That's what Peter said back up in verse number 10. Look at it. He said, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. I'm part of God's family. And my home is not this world. My home is in heaven. Amen. So I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. That's what you are if you're saved. But he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. What are fleshly lust? Well, a lust is a desire, is what it is. So a fleshly lust would be a lust that comes from or originates with the flesh, or it's something that is desired by the flesh. That's what a fleshly lust is. And notice here, Peter says abstain. I looked up that word abstain. Listen to this definition right here. It means to restrain oneself from doing, listen now, or enjoying something. To abstain means you refrain oneself, refrain yourself from doing or enjoying something. Let me say this to you. If you give in to fleshly lust, if you do the opposite of what you're told right here and you give in to fleshly lust, I make you this promise: you will enjoy yourself. I make you that promise. There will be some pleasure that comes from gratifying your flesh. Amen? Can we be honest about that? Those of us that are truthful said amen. There will be some pleasure that comes from satisfying your flesh. When that flesh goes to craving something and yearning something and wanting something, if you just give in to that, just give in to those fleshly lusts, I make you the promise that there will be some enjoyment there. There'll be some pleasure. But let me also make you this promise: that pleasure will only be temporary. And then things are going to change. And you're going to go from pleasure to pain. That's the way this thing works. And how do we know this? How do we know that's how that eventually unfolds? Well, let me give you some scripture. Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Isn't that what it says? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, we in the Bible, what's it? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now listen, this is what it goes on to say. It says, he that soweth to his flesh, talking about fleshly lust, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what the Bible says. So, you sow to the flesh, you sow to the flesh, you sow to the flesh, you sow to the flesh. While you're doing that sowing, there's going to be some enjoyment. You're going to get some temporary gratification, some temporary satisfaction from that. You're going to be having a good time, and that's why you're going to keep on going to it. And that's why there'll always be that pull and that temptation, that draw to it, because it feels good to the flesh. But it's all temporary. It's all short-lived, because then there comes the day when the sowing stops and the reaping starts. You hear what I'm saying to you? And according to the Bible, not what I say, according to the Bible, when you reap for the sowing to your flesh, what you're going to reap isn't going to be good. You're going to reap corruption, is what the Bible says. You know what corruption is, biblically speaking? Corruption is the decay of this fleshly body, is what it is. That's what corruption is in the Bible. In the New Testament, as it's used by the Apostle Paul, it is the decay, the somehow of this fleshly body being broken down. That's what corruption is. So what the Bible promises, if you sow to your flesh, if you give in to those fleshly lusts, is that somewhere down the line, you're going to pay for that. Right? And you're going to pay for it with corruption. Bad stuff. Y'all still listening to me? I think some of you zoned out on me. Bad stuff's going to happen to your body, is what it's saying. your body is going to feel the effects of all that sowing that you've done. I'm telling you right now, reason why some people have cancer right now is because for years they have sown to their flesh. The reason some people have cirrhosis of the liver is because for years they have sown to their flesh. The reason some people right now have diabetes is because for years they have sown to their flesh. The reason right now why some people have heart disease and they have high blood pressure and they have cholesterol problems is because for years they have sown to their flesh. Whatever flesh wanted, they just gratified flesh. They just gave in. Instead of doing what the Bible said and abstaining from those fleshly lusts, they just gave into it. They just gave into it. And man, they were having a good time. Every time they gave in, there was that temporary happiness, that temporary satisfaction, that feel-good stuff that just keeps pulling you back. And they enjoyed it for all these years, and now they're paying for it. It is unreal, the people I have talked to that have looked me in their eyes, laying on their deathbed saying, "Brother Keith, I wish to God I'd have never started that." Never started. But they got in it, and they just kept on. And they kept on, and they kept on. The reason why certain people's lives have been cut short on this earth is because for years and years they sowed to their flesh. I'm going to share something here with you that I know he wouldn't mind me saying because he said it himself, and it's a known fact. We just laid to rest Brother Dennis's dad about, I don't know now, it's been 3 or 4 weeks ago. Brother Dennis's dad's journey with that whole mess of cancer started with tonsil cancer, where a big lump developed in his tonsils, and it got bigger and bigger. And then it spread to other parts of his body and metastasized in other places within his body. And for a couple of years, he fought it best he could, and he wound up dying and got in a horrible shape before he died. He was 75 years old, younger than some of you sitting in this building here today. Do you know what he did for years and years? And I mean no disrespect to him. He was my uncle, my mom's brother. I loved him. I performed his funeral, and I loved him. I have a lot of wonderful memories about him. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is no reason why that man shouldn't still be alive today. The reason why all that happened is because for years and years, he smoked, and he chewed tobacco, and he drank alcohol every day of his life. And he enjoyed what he was doing while it was going on. But you know what happened eventually? What happened eventually? What the Bible said was going to happen. He began to start reaping for the things that he sowed for all those years. And I'm telling you, this is for all of us in here this morning, okay? All of us. You want to give in to those fleshly lusts? You help yourself. You just know that you are planting seeds that one day will be reaped in your life, in this body right here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the truth. Lord, I pray that each one of us here today could please accept the truth, and most of all that we could apply the truth. Lord, help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, Brother Jesus.